trouble. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please move upon us now by your spirit and help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you heard about the warning in Hawaii yesterday that a missile was coming in to obliterate them. You know, listening to some of the people over there, it was quite frightening. You know, moms were putting their babies in manholes. You know, people were really wondering what to do, you know, because the warning went out, you know, this is not a test. A ballistic missile is headed your way, and it's going to come. Now, knowing what North Korea has said and all the hype now, they were shocked. You know, I actually heard that message go out. They played it, and it was quite frightening. You know, you get the loud noise, and it's coming in. This is not a test. Prepare yourself. And that was at 8 o'clock in the morning. And so people are doing different things. There are people taking videos on their phone, saying goodbye to their loved ones, and all those things. And some people were just gathering and sitting on the beach waiting. And it wasn't until 35 minutes later that they found it was a mistake. That someone pushed the button they shouldn't have. Now, it's kind of scary that can happen, isn't it? But for those 35 minutes, people were preparing to die. And I was thinking, I said to myself, what would we do if we were out there in Hawaii and we got that message? I said, well, I'd go down to the lobby of the hotel and start a prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. There's something we can do. Pray and prepare to meet your maker. But as you know, I was hearing other people talk about what they were doing, preparing for this missile to come in. I said, isn't it wonderful to have the Lord? You know, they were allowed for 35 minutes to check their life out. I wonder how many have turned today to the Lord and are in church this morning. Because when you know it's real and you're going to die, you check yourself out. Where are you? Are you prepared to meet your maker? And it becomes a reality that death is the final end here, unless you're taken in the rapture. You and I will leave this place. We are not going to stay here. There will be another life for everyone alive, either in hell or heaven. That wakes you up. And many turn to the Lord at that point. Thank God. But in our text today, what we're really learning is, who do we serve? Who is our master? Because a lot of people say, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Lord. But if you were to look at their life, you probably wouldn't know it. But when they're on that deathbed, it's going to become a reality. And many come to the Lord on their deathbed. You know, people pray with you when they're on their deathbed. And many wake up and come to the Lord, just like the thief on the cross. And many that are sincere about it will go to heaven. But many aren't sincere about it. And many don't turn on their deathbed. What matters is today, and we only have one day, what matters is today is to check ourselves out and say, who is our master? If I knew I were going to die in 35 minutes, what would I do? Some would say, oh, eat, drink, and be merry. Or go party, or go this or that. Sit down and pray. And rejoice in the Lord. That's what we should do. First of all, it shouldn't scare us. For an instant, it might set fear in our hearts, but as we come to a grips with it, we should praise the Lord. I'll see Matthew in heaven later on. You know, we're not going to miss out on service. We're going to have a service up there. That's the way our thinking should be. that we're going to be in a good place. But it's where we end up determines what we do today with our life. Have we really made a commitment to Jesus Christ? And many say they do, but they're going to be shocked when they leave this earth because they're not going to be there. We need to check ourselves out. And that's what's being done in this chapter. Who do we serve? And if we serve someone, it better be evident to us and to the whole world that that's who we serve. You know, they say, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, it's a... If I say I'm a Christian, I'm going to walk like a Christian, I'm going to look like a Christian, I'm going to talk like a Christian, I'm a Christian. That's as simple as it is. Today, it's sort of a sidebar from what we studied last week in Galatians 1. We'll get to Galatians 2, God willing, next week. It's like a parenthesis between chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians. You know, it covers more on not being a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. That's what Paul was. We read that last week. He was a God pleaser. He had one focus in life, and that was the Lord. And everything he did was geared around that, the Lord. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He was saved and commissioned to preach the gospel to Jew and to Gentile. The gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and only Jesus. It's by grace, not of works. Once saved, Paul went to be, we read how he went to be alone with the Lord. He didn't go down to Jerusalem to the head church and tell everybody he's a Christian now and I'm a great man, you can really use me. God's really lucky to have me in his family now. No, he didn't do that. He went to be alone with the Lord for a long period of time in the desert. You see, and that's what to do. And then he went out and preached the truth right where he was, back to where he was going in Damascus. And he didn't go down to Jerusalem to where there was, you know, a church and a lot of Christians and all. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't want to plant my work on somebody else's foundation or work already. I want to go to new places. That's what his calling was. So he didn't seek approval from man. He didn't need people to say, well, you're a great Christian. You ought to get out there and serve the Lord. He went to be alone with the Lord, to make his salvation sure, to have that intimate time with the Lord. We call it a honeymoon in life. You know, you go with your wife and you're alone. He went to be with the Lord and be alone with the Lord. You know, Paul, before Christ, Paul had a very prominent position in life. A lot of times people come to the Lord and they'll say, well, yeah, because you didn't have much in life and you were a loser anyway. So that's probably why you came to the Lord. Jesus is for losers, you know. No, Jesus came for losers and winners. You know, but when a guy like Paul, who had everything, comes to the Lord and gives it all up for the Lord, then that makes an impression. Because no one could say, well, that's because you didn't have much in life and you needed Jesus. No, he needed Jesus just like we all need Jesus because of salvation, forgiveness of sin. We're all sinners. And he was well-educated, had a good life. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. And he's talking to the Jewish people here about himself. He says, for we are the circumcision, about himself now in Christ, for we are, speaking to Jew and Gentile, the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not because we were in the Mosaic law and circumcised. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anybody else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so have. Anybody could have been more legalistic or deemed worthy of heaven. Nobody more than me. Man, I was really religious, he says. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was blameless in the law. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, everything I had when I came to Jesus, I counted as nothing, as refuse, loss. He left all to follow Jesus. That's what we all should do. And then Paul didn't compromise his faith. You know, when we get back, when you look at the book of Galatians in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I didn't seek to please men, else I wouldn't be honest to the gospel. If I wanted to please the Jews, I'd probably water it down a little bit, you know, and say, well, that's okay if you want to obey the law. But he says, no, I'm not here to please men. You don't have to follow the Jewish traditions in the Mosaic law. They were adding to the gospel of grace. They said you have to be saved and follow the law and be circumcised. Paul says, no, that's not true. And I don't care if you guys get angry at me. That's not true. I love Jesus. Isn't that song wonderful? The wonderful name of Jesus. I could just keep singing that. The wonderful name of Jesus. He set you free. He set me free. We have life. If we were to die today, it doesn't matter. We're going to heaven for eternity. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a place where you don't grow old? Don't grow tired? You don't hurt? That's okay with me. And it goes on forever. We lose sight of that at times. We think this is so important here. I think this life is so important. He didn't seek to please men. He didn't live for this life. He was straight with the Jews, with the Christians. He says, this is the way you're saved, through Jesus. There is a danger in the Christian life of becoming a man pleaser, seeking to be friends with the world. It says you become an enemy of God in James. That's not what we're to do here. Because in the process of being a man pleaser, one will compromise their faith at times, depending who they're around, or they'll water it down just to please everyone, not to make waves. Many seek to please relatives, friends, children, or the employer, or certain people who are popular. You know, they don't want to cause a problem or lose their job or have people not like them anymore. Or even lose family members that don't want to talk to them anymore. See, they aren't straight with the whole gospel of repentance and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. Because they don't want to cause any problem. See, if you are a person pleaser, you will water down the gospel at times. You'll watch what you say, depending on who you were with. You know, the gospel is about repentance and confession and salvation through Jesus Christ, that wonderful name of Jesus. That's it. Anything else is wrong. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, now remember what Paul said. He was educated. He was religious. He knew the Old Testament. He could probably quote it to you any place in the Bible. He was well-trained. And here's what he says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't look back at my knowledge and understanding or my training. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Are you nervous when you share or think about sharing? Are you weak? Are you fearful? Are you in much trembling? You don't know what to say? Well, praise the Lord, you're just like Paul. He says, when I came to you, I couldn't speak well. I was trembling. I was fearful. You know why we get like that? Because we're sharing words of life. And life and death is in the balance in those words. And when you realize that, it's a fearful thing to share God's truth. He's using me as an instrument. That's a serious thing. That's okay to feel like that. Just speak out and God will be with you. No one could say, well, I can't really share my faith or the gospel because I'm just a very timid, inhibited person and can't speak well. Paul was, when he started sharing, he was the same way. But it didn't stop him, you see? It didn't stop him. 1 Corinthians 9, turn ahead to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's how we should feel. Well, I don't know if I should or whatever. And he says, hey, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. You know why? Because when we don't preach the gospel, you know we're supposed to. We go home and we have a bad night because we're kicking ourselves saying, why didn't I say something? You know, years and years ago, when I was at Calvary Costa Mesa, I was sharing, and I used to hold a musicians fellowship there, and we had a lot of people come through there to share music that were popular musicians in the world. And there was one that had gold records, albums, the whole thing, back in the 70s or so, 70s or 80s. And this was later on, about 1990, and I knew he became a Christian because I heard him sing at one of the evangelistic meetings somewhere. Got to know him, be friends with him, invite him to come over once and sing. And now this guy has played with thousands, millions of people. At the fellowship, maybe 50 to 100 people there. He sits down at the keyboard and he had a hard time singing. Remember that? He got dry mouth and we had to keep giving him water. He couldn't get through a song. And then finally, he got through it, and he was okay. And he talked to me after. He says, doing this is so different than anything I've ever done. It's so serious that, he says, I've never been this nervous in my life. I'm so embarrassed. I don't know how this happened to me. He says, because when you start singing about the Lord, it's totally different. I said, well, I understand. I said, that's good. Because it's not the same as out there. That's easy. It's not the same. When you're, it's not you, but it's the Lord working through you. And I think of that when I think about Paul. I says, boy, that is so true. It doesn't matter how good you were in the world, but when you are touched by the Lord and you start doing it for the Lord, it's hard. You might feel the same way about sharing the gospel. I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're all evangelists. Not the gift of evangelism where we do that and that's our life, but we are to share the gospel. And that's what Paul did. But you see, God has to be first or it won't be on our heart. And that's what this chapter is about. God was first in Paul's life. You know, they're a man pleaser and they don't want to cause waves and they just think about themselves rather than just go for it with the Lord. We must trust God to take care of us if we preach and live the truth of the gospel. We've just got to trust God. Many fear, well, you know, if I really sell out to God, how will I meet my needs in life? If I don't cheat and ask me to cheat, or if I don't cheat myself, my taxes or whatever, and it'll work, how will my needs be met? I mean, let's be real. It's real out there. It's tough, and everybody does this. Or will I get fired if I don't please the boss and fudge on these figures? Or, you know, some think if I sell out to one master, Jesus Christ, if I put all my eggs in one basket, what's going to become of my life? Am I going to miss out on life? Will I have friends? Will I have money? Will I have a good job? Well, you know what? God is our Social Security program. He's it. He's our Social Security program. No matter what happens to you, he tells us in this chapter, he will take care of you. We don't need to worry about that. We can sell out to the Lord. Will I have security in the future? Yes, you will, because that's what this text is about, God's Social Security program. Who do you trust more, the government, the stock market, or God? God. I trust God. All else can fail you. Now, we are to live in this world and work here, so don't get me wrong. We don't just sit back and wait for the Lord to come back and not work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But that's just a vehicle for us to share the gospel, a path that our life is on. It could be in any area of life, our work, our profession. That's just an area to get the God. Paul was a tent maker at first. You know, that's what he did to support himself. And he went around and shared the gospel. We live and we buy, we sell, but that's just part of life here to meet our needs so we can follow the Lord. But that's not our life for our master. For some people it is. Today, for many people it is. That's out there is their life. Isn't that sad? Because when the stock market crashes, we always see a lot of suicides. Because that was their life. We aren't just to accumulate and live for the future. We must trust God or we will compromise our faith. If we don't live just for today, we will compromise our faith. The enemy will get in our head and say, well, you really need to do this or else you're not going to make it. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches. The idea here is that there is a master in each one's life, a ruler, and there is a servant. There's a master and a servant in every life. You know, everybody serves somebody. That's true. I remember Bob Dylan wrote that song. Everybody serves somebody, and it's true. Everybody does. A servant's life is dictated by their master. What they do, what is their priority, is dictated by their master. Well, let's be real. It's a real world out there. I have to do it. No, let's be real. Jesus said he will take care of you if you put him first. That's reality. You're not stronger than God. You can't provide for yourself more than God can. God will do it. See, Paul was a servant of the Lord. His life changed, and he followed his master, the Lord. He took orders from the Lord. He had one message, salvation through Jesus Christ, grace. A person can only have one master and serve one master. And the thing is, everybody in life has that choice. Who do I want to serve? Who's my master? I can be involved in a profession, in an art, in a field, in a job, and have Jesus as my master and still do very well at my profession. I found that out once I gave my life to the Lord. I did a better job than when I wasn't a Christian because I was more committed and honest. See, so we can do really well in what God gives us the gifts to do, but we need to be flexible. And if he says tomorrow, go and do this, then I leave that and I go and do that. You see? There's this flexibility of obeying my master or what I should do while doing that job. He says, you will be loyal to one only. You'll love one, but you'll hate the other. You can't have two masters. See, some people are that way. They have a foot in the world and a foot in God. And then when God doesn't perform, they get mad at God. That's because they're not loyal to one, even in the bad times. God isn't Santa Claus. God has a plan for us, and that includes thorns as well as roses. That's life. If a person gets bitter at God when he didn't give them what they wanted, or why isn't he working that out? They got a problem with God. They're not serving one master yet. What did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a good attitude. You almost have to be a five-year-old to live that way, huh? We're too intellectual. That's why Jesus said you have to come as one of these little children. Surrendered. Be loyal to one. See, this is not a part-time job, being a Christian. You love Jesus, or you love someone else more. That's what it boils down to. And that someone else could be yourself. Some say, what will happen to my life if I serve one master? You know what will happen? You'll be blessed. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Does everybody in here worry? Okay. Got one, two honest guys in here. Three, four, okay. Everybody in here worries. And yet it's a command not to worry. And people say, I'm a good person. I obey the commandments. Do you worry? You need Jesus. There's none good, no, not one. We need Jesus. That's why he died for our sin. He says, do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He says, these things, these material things, that's not life. Life is more than that. Don't worry about that. Well, if I don't worry, how's it going to be taken care of? He's going to tell us. Do not worry about your life. God is in charge of it. You gave your life to the Lord. He's in charge of it. He will take care of you. He loves you. And you're his child. He will take care of you. We see worry a lot in our text here today. And it's talking about worry in the future. Worry in the future, mostly. It means that, you know, when a person worries, it means three things. A person doesn't trust God. A person doesn't know his power. And they don't know his love for his children. Because if you know that, if I know that, I won't worry. If I know God loves me because I'm his child, and he has the power to do anything in my life, and that I put my complete trust in him, if I don't do that, I'm going to worry. It means I'm questioning God in one of those areas. Not, you know, not intellectually. I don't sit down and say, well, can I trust God in this area? And it means that I basically am denying him in one of those areas. Because if I had a father here on earth that had $10 billion and really loved me and had all the power in the world, would I be worried about a house payment I couldn't meet this month? If he told me, if ever you need money, son, I'll give you all you want. Would I ever worry? I'd probably go the other end and just live a life of pleasure, and that wouldn't be good for me. That's the kind of father we have in heaven. Understand the love of God, how much he loves you. We sing that song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. That's a wonderful song. To understand the love of God for his children. It means that I doubt God in an area, and that's sin. See, Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Our daily needs. He said, wake up every morning and pray that I take care of your daily needs. See, but the worry in this chapter is more about the future. Because we can get to worry way, way out. How far are you worrying today? About tomorrow? Next month? 2 years? Anybody here worrying 10 years out? Yeah, there's one. We've got all kinds of people in here. Thank God if you're only worrying about today. And you shouldn't even do that. The worry is about these things way out which change our life. They change our life. We lose today when we worry about tomorrow. Worrying about the future is sin. We're told not to. God will take care of you and me. He will. But you have to take him up on his promise. They're conditional. If I obey them, I'm blessed. That was true in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, you read, if you do this, then I will do that. But if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. You got to obey my commandments, my promises. We receive them by faith. We believe in them. Worrying about the future is sin. God will take care of me. He will give me wisdom, provide, care for, help, and work out our life. Because he has the power to do this, and he loves us. But we must serve one master and be loyal to him. If I work for a company all year, you know, we just had the end of the year, and many people got bonuses maybe at work. You work in a company all year, and you do a great job, and at the end of the year, they give you a bonus. But if I'm working for their competitor, another company, and I do a great job, do you think they're going to give me a bonus? You know, that other company that I'm not working for? No. They give it to their own that are faithful to them. The Lord fulfills these promises to those that are his, that are employed by him, that are his children, that are making him their boss, their master. When you're a Christian, you got a good deal. God's going to take care of you. He's my security, and he has the power to do it. We can worry about our lives for the future, and look back one day and realize we missed out on life. Doesn't that scare you sometime? Wait a minute. What am I doing? How long am I going to play this game? I said I'd only do it to such an age. Now I'm past that age. I'm still doing this. When am I going to live? Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, like make his life here on their own, they are going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Hey, just put your life in my hands and you're going to find real life. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I wouldn't give anything up for my soul. I want to be saved. You see, I've chosen the right way, the Lord. Life in fellowship with the Lord. See, you're going to lose it if you seek to save it and make something of it and have your own plans. But if you just give it all over to the Lord, you're going to have a good life. I see a lot of people today that are running their own life. They're doing all the preparation, all the planning, all the thinking, and they say they're going to do this and that, and they don't have much and they're miserable. They're not finding what they really want because they're not releasing their life to the Lord and saying, Jesus, give me what you have for me, and I trust you, and I want to serve you. Do you want a life of fellowship with God, being used by the Lord, worshiping the Lord, a joy and peace? Is that what you want? That's what I want. I want that life that the Lord has for me. Or are you one that wants money and security and provision that the world can provide? What master do we want to serve? We have to ask ourselves, what master am I serving? Am I serving the Lord and following him and trusting him to take care of me, or am I not? Am I just saying I am? We must put our energy as long as we have it into the Lord. Got to pour it all into the Lord. Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, life is more than material. You trust God, he will take care of you. But he has to be Lord and on your lips. You know, I like to watch football and basketball and baseball and sports. And, you know, I love it when a lot of the players after the game, they get in a circle and pray, or else they praise the Lord. The announcers don't know what to do with that. You ever notice that? They don't know what to do with it. This year, I've noticed a lot of guys doing that. And what's interesting is I'll be for one team because I like that team. It happened in one of the bowl games here. But then after the game, they were talking to that quarterback that they put in. He says, first of all, my parents would get angry if I didn't say this, but I praise the Lord for allowing me to do this. That quarterback from Hawaii there, I says, I got to change my allegiance. I'm now an Alabama fan, you know. It's like, praise the Lord. But these people are prospering at what they do, but they're giving praise to the Lord. So God uses them because he wants the glory, and that's good. But we should do that in our everyday lives. You don't have to be an athlete or this or that or an actor or a singer or anything. We're God's children. And anything we do, we can say, well, praise the Lord. It's all because of him that I do this job that I do every day, that I'm a housewife, that I do this, that I drive the kids, or that I serve over here, or that I work at this job. Praise the Lord. It's all because of him. He enables me to do this. That's what we do. And people will notice that. Back to our text. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life and all of this. And then verse 26, look at the bird. He gives us some examples here. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? He says, look at the birds. Guess who feeds the birds? Mother Nature? No, Father God. I gave them seed. I put all this stuff out there. I did it. I feed them. I will feed you. I will take care of you. Some way he'll do it. Sometimes he uses us to feed them, but God does it. See, and he says, you're of more value than birds. Isn't that great? We're more value than birds. All right. Verse 27. Which of you, by worry can add one cubit to his stature, 18 inches? You know, worry gains us nothing good. Worry gains us nothing good. It can give you ulcers and sicknesses, but can't do anything good. You can't grow by it. You can't be taken care of by it. Worry is really doing nothing. That's what it is. It's doing nothing but destroying yourself. Worry is a work of the flesh. Prayer is a work of the spirit. Prayer is action. Worry is inaction. Prayer is action. Worry is inaction. So don't waste your time. Prayer works because it brings God into the picture. Another example, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing, you know, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, he says, don't worry about the clothing. Now, he doesn't say don't clothe yourself. And he doesn't say don't clothe yourself nice. As a matter of fact, he compares the glory of Solomon, who had all the money in the world. He says, I can do better than that. You see? He says, I'll take care of you. He says, you'll have stuff to wear, stuff to eat. Don't, you know, consider the lilies of the field. It's good even to say consider the roses out there, because the roses everywhere are all trimmed now, and they don't look very well. But he says, look at the lilies of the field. What a carpet God makes with flowers. Isn't it beautiful? You see these carpets out there, these fields with flowers. That's God's doing. Makes it look beautiful. He says, I could take care of you more than that. I can have you look more beautiful than that. Why? Because you're of more value. If he clothes the grass of the field and it's gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? And you notice the end of verse 30, the problem, oh, you of little faith. He says, why don't you believe me? Why are you worrying? Our problem, oh, you of little faith. We must question ourselves concerning two things. Number one, is Jesus Christ our Lord and Master, and we're only loyal to him? That's number one. Now, we have to check ourselves out. He's our Savior, maybe, but is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? Yeah, I can understand Savior, but have I sold out to Jesus? Is he number one? Is Jesus my Lord? Because if he isn't, these things aren't going to work out for you. I have to be true to his word. Is he number one, or is there other things or other people that come first if they come up? You know, if there's something arises, are they first or is God first? I must be loyal to him. Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Master, 100%? And the second thing, do I really know his power and love and have faith in him to take care of me? I really know that. If the answer is yes and yes, then verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't worry about your needs. God will take care of them. Just do your job at whatever you're at. Don't worry about the future, is what he's really saying, verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles seek, you know, all these things concerning your needs, the unbelievers, Gentiles, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We need to know that God knows our needs. We must know that. He knows my needs. It's not like I have to leave after the service today and spend an hour in my closet praying for God to take care of me today. He knows it. I just pray that God would provide. He already knows my needs. He wants me to ask, God, would you help me today with this? And that's all we need to do is pray and put God in the equation and say, help me, God. He says, that's the way the Gentiles, the unbelievers live. They just are looking for their needs here to be met. He knows that we have this. But here's the challenge, verse 33, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It'll change your life if you live it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things of life, all these needs, shall be added to you. By who? By God. Seek first, number one, the kingdom of God. I seek serving my Lord first. I give him first place in my life, and I obey his righteousness. I obey his word. He's first in my life, and I obey him. I lay down my working out my plans in life or counting on this world to take care of my future. I put God first, and I put worry aside. Because if I'm worrying, I'm not worshiping. If I'm worrying, I'm not worshiping. I'm concerned with myself and this world, and I'm not worshiping and serving the Lord. Agreed? That's true. My mind is on this world, not on his world, when I'm worrying. Faith brings me into his presence, and it relieves me of the worry. But I must know this and obey him. He wants us to have him first, and he will add all these other things to me. And I'll spend my time on serving him and worshiping him. I will always have time for him first. It's not this is coming up today, Lord, so I can't be with you. If that's your life, don't expect it to work out. Don't expect to hear from the Lord. These promises are conditional. I had to do that one day with my wife. We're not going to go on any longer. We're going to just trust God put Him first, forget another job, and just see what God does. And He changed our life. This verse changed my life. It brought everything together. And all of a sudden, just like it said, He started adding another job to me, another place, another thing, a ministry. He just did it. But you got to have faith. He didn't do it until I released it. I put Him first, not anything else. Therefore, verse 34, we leave with this. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't you have enough on your plate today? Who wants to take more? It's just today. Today, you're taken care of. Enjoy it. God will tell you what to do tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. That's a command. Do not worry about tomorrow. If you don't, your day will be better today. Why? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient is the day. You know, here's one thing that the Lord spoke to me about this week. Live one day at a time with the Lord. Tomorrow may never come. It may never come. But He spoke this to me. We all are sure of this one thing. We're all sure of this one thing. That in our lives here on this earth, there is one tomorrow that's never going to come. It's going to be gone. We'll be out of here. That's the way we live. Guaranteed that for all of us in this room today, there's one tomorrow. I don't know when that is for each of you or me, but there is one tomorrow for sure is not going to come. Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your encouragement, for Your love for us. We thank You that You care about us, and You care about us enough to send Your Son to die on the cross for our sin. How could we ever doubt You? Lord, our prayer today is, my prayer for these people, is that we would no longer be bound by worry, by the things of this life, by the future, by other things that take priority. I pray we would be released from those things today. Lord, set us all free. If we've been holding back, or not fully committed, or not letting Jesus have His way with us, forgive us. Cleanse us. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon this place, Lord. Start a new work in all of us. I pray that the worry turns to worship. That we're caught up with You and not the things of this world. Some things are hard to let go of, whatever they may be. Please give us Your strength, Your wisdom. We surrender all to Thee, our blessed Savior. We surrender all. Please take over. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.